Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes, continuing in our series in this particular book of the Bible. We've now come to chapter 5 today, and we're going to be dealing with the subject of worship, how we are to worship God, the attitude that we are to have when we come into the presence of God. There are some scholars that have struggled with chapter 5 because their whole purpose in the book was that this was all the flesh that Solomon is sharing here, and his approach to worship includes that, but I think that they missed the point. Koheleth, Solomon here, has seen the other side. He's participated in the other side. Remember that he built hundreds of temples to the gods of his wives, had over 1,000, 300 concubines and 700 wives, I believe it was, and just an unbelievable amount of infection was brought to Jerusalem. And as a result of that, they were following after the gods of strange concoctions. And as a result of that, Israel was turned to idolatry. Solomon saw the other side, but here as he writes, he says, be careful, be careful. He's not going to talk about specifically other religions. He's going to talk about the worship of God and how we approach Him. Not talking about how other people, you know, worship gods and strange idols and things of that nature, but how we're to approach God in worship. And I think that we'll find that what he has to share in these seven verses are extremely helpful and will also help us to avoid the traps that befell even Solomon himself in the worship of other gods. Beginning at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Notice, keep thy foot. What is he saying in that expression? Be careful. All right? When you walk into the house of God, make sure that you walk into that house knowing that it's the house of God. It's the place where you're meeting Him. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Therefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word today as we consider the testimony of Koheleth in regard to the worship of God. Lord, there are so many things that are brought out in this passage that are helpful to us to understand and to know how we are to worship thee and the attitude that we are to have when we come into your presence. I pray, Father, that we would not come with a lot of words and a lot of vows that we have no intention of keeping. Help us to come with carefulness and to realize that we are sitting in your presence, the God of the universe, the one who deigned to love us and to send his only begotten Son to die in our place on Calvary's tree, that we would have forgiveness of sin and that we would have deliverance from the curse and that we might have a home in heaven with thee for all eternity. Lord, I pray that we'd let your word ring in our hearts today in a clear way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be dealing today with authentic and counterfeit worship. Not everything that is said to be worship is worship. Not everybody that says, I'm just worshiping God in my own way, that does not necessarily mean that it's worship that God accepts. There is authentic worship that God accepts, and there is counterfeit worship that God rejects. And so we're going to be looking at some of the things that Koheleth brings out today in this passage of Scripture, and I pray it will be a help and a blessing. There is much that he shares here, and I'm hoping that we'll get through it today, but I don't know that we will, so we'll go as fast as we can, but also give deference to the Word of God and let him teach us from his Word. Koheleth knew more than anyone of his time concerning counterfeit worship. If there was ever a man on the earth at that time that knew more about counterfeit worship, it was Solomon. For he had built hundreds of false worship centers throughout Jerusalem in honor of his wives' religions. He knew counterfeit worship. I wish we had time to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, where he sets up these buildings as he was marrying these other women to keep peace with the other nations that were around him. He brought these wives in, and they said, we don't worship your God. And so he said, well, I'll make a temple for your God. All right? That's open-minded, is it not? Or maybe it's closed-minded. Closed-minded to what God had said. Open-minded to what the women had said. But as a result of this, idolatry is introduced into the lifestyle of the people of Jerusalem. It spreads throughout the land, and as a result, idolatry becomes the enemy of Israel. And by the way, why did God send northern Israel and southern Judah into captivity? Because of idolatry. They weren't worshiping the true and the living God. Here in this passage, Solomon deals with the counterfeit that happens within the context of worship, supposedly directed toward God, not a false entity. So, he's talking about Jehovah God. He's talking about the only God in this passage of Scripture. And he uses that name of God throughout these seven verses to point our attention. This is the true and living God. This is not a counterfeit. This is the real God that we should be worshiping together. In these verses, Koheleth desires to share the nature of worship and guiding principles of the worship of God. God dictates to us what worship he will accept. It's not, you just come up with something and God will accept it. That's not taught in the Bible. We worship him in spirit and in, what's that next word? Truth. Where does truth come from? It comes from God and is revealed in his Word. So number one, come to the house of God more ready to hear and to obey than to speak. Know this about worship. The worship that God accepts, he wants you to come to hear, not to talk. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have anything to say. It just simply means come more ready to do what? To hear. You know, that's a difficult thing for all of us. We don't like to sit and listen. I'm sure that you perhaps sometimes wish you were somewhere else on a Sunday morning. I hope not. I hope and pray that you want to be in the presence of God and to hear His Word. But sometimes we allow other things to distract us and we start coming up with all of our opinions. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't. What have you come to do? Have you come to hear or have you come to speak? That's the whole point of Koheleth here. Come more ready to hear. And he uses a very interesting word when he says, hear, hear. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Alexander McLaren put it this way, the great pastor from England. Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins. Everybody get that? That is a profound thought. Let it soak in. The praise and worship of God begins before it begins. In other words, there's preparation. There's preparation work that's done. I'm coming into the presence of God There should be an awe in our hearts when the Bible is opened. This is God's Word. We've become so callous and careless with our Bibles. But understand and know that in that Bible are the words of God, and they are the words of God. They're not the words of men. They're the words of God, and so it needs to be handled carefully. You have to prepare to do that. You have to prepare to do that. It's just like anything in life. If you're going to have a meal, some of you have got a meal going at the house right now, right? And it's in the crock pot, or maybe it's in the oven. And you're praying, I pray that Pastor Todd finishes up right at noon, so when I get home, I don't have a smoked turkey, a burnt turkey instead of smoked turkey, all right, or whatever you got in the oven today. I promise you I will not go long today, so you can get home and get it done. But you prepared this meal. How many of you got up early to prepare a meal today? Okay, some hands around here. How many of you are going out to eat today? That's how you prepared. Okay, I see those hands there. That's how you prepared. I started preparing the meal today because I am doing pulled pork. I started it last night. Put it in my crock pot with all the seasonings, put it on low, just so it would cook through the night. And I'm thinking about that pulled pork, what it's going to taste like whenever we eat it today. But I started yesterday on that. Now, my wife's doing the rest of the meal. And she got up. What's that? You're coming over to our house today? I have a very small pulled pork, so you can chew on the bone that's in it. No, I'm just kidding. You're welcome to come over anytime, Mr. O'Pager. Fruitful and acceptable worship begins before it begins. Did you prepare yourself today to come to the house of God to worship Him? That's a thought that needs to just soak in for just a moment. Did I prepare myself that I was going to go to church today to hear from God? If I didn't, then I'm not prepared to do what? I'm not prepared to worship Him because I didn't make any plans to. I didn't prepare myself to do that. This is the nature of worship that I think is missing today in our own hearts, that I've got to prepare myself to hear God's Word. I've got to put myself in a place where I'm going to obey God's Word, as we're going to see about this word here. Draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. And there's a play on words here. What is the sacrifice of fools? Well, if you go to Proverbs, you'll see what the sacrifice of fools is. It's the multitude of words. The multitude of words is the sacrifice of fools. That's how the Bible blends together. He's actually building upon the Proverbs as he writes this. This was his last book, right, that he wrote. And he leaves us with this thought, be more willing to come to hear than to offer a sacrifice of a lot of words. God's not interested in that sacrifice. He wants you to come to hear Him. That's the point. What is the sacrifice? It's the pouring forth of words without genuine thought or consideration. You see, they came to speak, not to hear. Worship is primarily what, folks? Hearing. It's hearing. But wait a minute, I'm supposed to be giving adoration to God. You show your adoration by what? Hearing. And by the way, this word hearing that's used here is a special Hebrew word, and it means to hear what is said and then to take what is said and go put it into practice, obey it. That's important because sometimes we hear and we don't hear. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? We've all been children at one time or another and you heard mama's voice, but you really didn't hear it? Yeah, I'm outside playing. Time to come in! Squeak, 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 squeak. You know, on the bicycle, going. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom, I didn't hear you. Yeah, you did. You see, we have to come ready to hear, and that implies putting into practice what has been given. To hear in the Hebrew has a double force. We don't have an equal to this in the English language. So I have to say that up front. We really don't have an equal to this in the English language. But in the Hebrew, this particular word has a double force. It means to pay close attention and then obey. It's a two-parter. There's two parts to this. I give attention, I listen, and I get everything that's said, and then I put it into practice. I start living it, what is said. That's far different than some of the words that are used. By the way, it harkens back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Remember whenever Samuel was talking to Saul, and what did he say to him? To obey, literally to listen, to hear. Same word here. Is better than sacrifice and to hearken. He repeats that same word. Pay close attention and put it into obedience than the fat of rams. What do the fools sacrifice? Many, many words. He's saying, don't be bringing that sacrifice to God. He's not going to accept it. You come ready to hear and ready to put it into practice. Sacrifice in the Hebrew that's used here is the Hebrew word zeba, which is an offering killed and sacrificed and then used for a meal for the priests. All right? Not all the offerings were completely burned up. We call those the burnt offerings. They would bring the animal in, they would prepare it, and then burn the entire thing on the altar. That was an offering of consecration. It was completely consumed on the altar. Nothing was kept for the priest. But in the sin offering and in the meal offering and some of the other offerings, the priest would take a portion and they would use it for their food. And the other would be put on the offering as given to God as a sin offering. So the zeba was the sin offering or the meal offering that would be offered, where a portion could be kept back. There's another word that's used in contrast, Hebrew word ola. And oh, it's not Norwegian. It sounds Norwegian, doesn't it? Yeah. Ole, ola. There's Olaf. There's a whole lot of oles in Spanish too. Yeah. Ole. This would be in contrast to ola, which was the burnt offering, where the entire offering was brought in, consumed completely on the altar. Nothing was taken. It was given totally to God. Now, why would God choose zeba here instead of ola? There's a point. Delitzsch brings this out, a great Hebrew scholar. He says this, it is the zeba which could degenerate into thoughtless festivity or worse. What happened? You remember when Samuel was a child and how the sons of Eli were taking the offering and they were cooking it and preparing it totally for themselves and even selling the best of the meat. And God said they're cursed because of this, because of what they've done. The word that's used there is zeba. They were taking the food and they were keeping it for themselves and they were in thoughtless festivity in the doing of what they were doing. They were hosting parties. They were having that kind of stuff. These were Eli's sons that were supposed to be teaching the people about worship of God. And instead, they were keeping the prophets and they were using the meats for partying and having festivals and things of that nature. The word that's used there, zeba. All right? The same word. So we start making the connections in the Old Testament here. When we come, don't bring the zeba of fools. Don't do that. Don't bring words and platitudes. You come ready to hear. All right? We don't want it to degenerate. Do not be rash with your mouth, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, this is Koheleth speaking here. And he had noticed something in the worship that takes place of Jehovah and in the strange idols that he had participated with. There was a lot of what? You remember Elijah on the mount? What did the Baal worshipers and priests do for hours on end? What does the Bible say that they did? All right? They danced and they chanted before God, hoping to bring down fire upon the altar, and it didn't work, did it? It was just endless words, endless words. And when Elijah poured the water on the thing, did he have to say anything? Is there any record of Elijah saying a word? When he poured the water out as God had commanded to him, he stepped away and fire came down from heaven and lapped up the entire sacrifice and dried up all the water in one movement. After all the jibber-jabber and worship that went on that mountain, was it acceptable with God? No, it was not. Only when Elijah did what God said. He said, build up the altar, put the wood on the altar, put the sacrifice on the altar, and then go get water. Now remember, it hadn't rained in 3 years. So this was not going to be an easy task, was it? So he had to go back and forth with the pails of water, soaking down the altar until it was completely drenched. And when he stepped away, boom, God brought down the fire from heaven. Elijah had done everything God said to do in order to worship. And then what did God do? He told Elijah to destroy the 400 prophets of Baal. And then he noticed up in the sky a cloud the size of a man's hand. God was going to send rain. All this was associated with the true worship of God. And rain came in abundance. We need to understand that God sets the tone and He sets the parameters of what worship is supposed to be. Solomon rightly described the human tendency to speak without thinking before God and others. It is foolish to speak so often and to hear so little in God's presence. And that brings me to a statement that I found by Dr. J. Edwin Orr, who used to advise brief, earnest prayers, especially in prayer meetings. He said that when one prays for 3 minutes, everyone prays with him. Should he pray for 3 more minutes, everyone prays for him. Should he continue to pray for a third 3 minutes, the others pray against him. I thought that was pretty good. He used that in a sermon one time that he preached on true prayer. And he brought that out. Sometimes people think that, you know, I'm gonna use my oratory skills and I am just gonna let it go. Economy of words. Economy of words. The sacrifice of fools is a multitude of words. You can pray and talk to God and just give your heart without having to bloviate in the process. That's the point that's made. But that's not only for prayer. It's also for preachers. Okay? It's also for preachers. This applies not just to people in the house of God, but the preacher in the house of God as well. One commentator, Trapp by name, put it this way, It is not the labor of the lips of the preacher, but the travail of the heart that prevails with God. God has been able to use the simplest of preachers to communicate and touch hearts and lives because there was earnestness of heart involved in the preaching. I'll give you an illustration from history. Charles Spurgeon was saved on a cold, snowy noontime. He was out with his friends. He decided to go into this church service that was there. It was snowing. It was cold. He wanted to get in where it was warm. So he walked in there, and there was a simple preacher of the Word of God, only a handful of people on this cold, snowy morning that had come out to worship God. But he was preaching nonetheless, and this young man came in by the name of Charles Spurgeon and sat down in the back. And this preacher was sharing a gospel message from Isaiah. And he just began, he saw this young man come in. There were so few, it wasn't like he was unnoticed when he came in. And the door opens, the cold air comes rushing into the church, and he closes the door, and the preacher starts in and says, "Young man, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" Charles Spurgeon didn't answer, he just sat down. Wow, welcome to church, right? Some people would have been right back out in the street and headed out. But not Charles Spurgeon, and he listened. as this man began in a very simple way to unfold Charles Spurgeon's greatest need. His greatest need was to let go of Charles Spurgeon and to grab a hold of God. That day, Charles Spurgeon said, "The simple testimony of a faithful preacher with a handful of people in his congregation communicated the message I needed that morning." He went home to his house and he cried out to God and was wonderfully saved. And God called him to preach. And he said the model of that man was the model of his ministry. He said, "Though I preached to thousands and this preacher only preached to a handful," he said, I captured his heart that day. It wasn't the amount of words that he shared, but the truth behind the words that was shared. And it touched my heart, and the Spirit of God used that to redeem a lost sinner. In that preacher, it was not the labor of his lips that mattered. It was the labor of his heart and the work that God had done in his heart. A dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. How many of you had a dream last night? Anybody? All right. How many of you almost never have a dream? Okay. Do y'all sleep? Okay, just checking, all right. Yeah, there's some people that dream a lot. And there are others that rarely ever dream. I have a dream every once in a while. And it usually comes after a long, busy day. And I will pillow my head, and the next thing you know, the goofiest things in the world are starting to happen. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm an airline pilot. God help the poor passengers. Or the next thing I know, I'm shooting at bad guys. Or I'm driving on a raceway. All right, one of the last, usually it's some of the last images you catch that come back in the storyline as you go to sleep at night, the last images you saw or something like that. You watch a race car movie or something like that, and the next thing you know, you're driving a race car, all right? You're not Steve McQueen, but you saw him do it in a movie. Well, the point is this. The activity of the day, through the multitude of business, you have a dream, all right? Now, do we recognize them as just a dream, the activity of that? Well, he's making a point here. Kenneth Taylor brings this out in his book that I finished reading not too long ago on the true worship of God. He said this, "Just as being too busy gives you nightmares, so being a fool makes you a blabbermouth." That's the point that he's making here. Activity, busy, long day, you have dreams. The fool has a lot of words to say. Blabbermouth, just constantly talking, constantly interrupting to have to say something. Watch out for people that are always interrupting you. You can't finish a sentence, and they have to jump in and they have to say something. You know, you say, "Well, yesterday I saw the largest snake in my yard." "Well, I saw one bigger than that one." Okay, all right. "And blah, 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 he was that big, that, and just going on and on and on. What do we need to do? This needs to slow down. And this needs to get connected with God in His worship. N.T. Wright, who wrote a whole series of commentaries on the Old Testament, said, "As personal and business cares produce dreams, which are unsubstantial things," right? Dreams are unsubstantial things. They're not real, all right? "So many words produce foolish and empty," or we could say unsubstantial, prayers. Be careful when you come into the house of God. Be more willing to, what? Hear than to speak. And that brings us to number two. Keep your vows and fear God. Let's go back and read verses 4 through 7 again in this passage. "But when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Well, the Lord's making a very strong point here. All right? Do you know that more vows are made in church than in any other place? I can tell you that as a child, I made more vows to God, walking altars and getting down on my knees and making vows to God. Lord, I'm going to do better at home. I'm not going to do the things that I've been doing at home. I'm going to obey mom and dad every time. And I'm not going to. And I made all kinds of vows to God, and I didn't keep them. I didn't keep them. In the moment of the emotion, I made a vow, and I didn't keep it. That happens. Be careful. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and then defer. I'm not going to be able to do that. That was a foolish statement for me to make. Be careful what you say to God that you're going to do or you're not going to do. Make sure when you talk to God and you converse with Him, that you don't throw up a lot of empty platitudes. This is what I'm going to do, God. I promise I'm going to do better at this. And then not do it. Hold your words back. Don't say them if you have no intention of keeping them. Now, what does that make our worship like? What is our attitude then when we come to worship God? I want to be careful that I don't make a rash vow that I cannot keep. I want God to work in my heart in such a way that He brings me to a place where I grasp a hold of a truth and I'm going to put it in practice in my heart and life. That's the idea behind this. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. That's what defer means, to delay it. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Psalm 15 and verse 4 came to my mind. I'd read that not too long ago in the early. I've been studying the first book of the Psalms. Psalm 15 and verse 4. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. One who sweareth or makes a vow to his own hurt and changeth not. Now what is he saying there? The fear of the Lord is a factor in all this. And it's going to come up in our passage here. It does. Notice this, please. Verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but, what's the next words? Fear thou God. So the same picture is given to us here. He honoreth him that feareth him, one who makes a vow and keeps it to his own hurt. He keeps the vow and changes not. A commonly overlooked and unappreciated sin among God's people is the sin of broken vows. We don't talk enough, I think, about this subject, and I should do a better job as a pastor. But be careful. You've made a vow to God, keep it. Don't fail. Keep that vow. God expects us to honor our word. Promising things to God and failing to live up to that vow invites what? It invites trouble. Because now you've offended a righteous and holy God, even when you're a Christian. Do you know that you can offend God as a Christian? The Bible tells us that we're not to trigger the trap. We're not to cause offenses against the people of God, nor do we cause offenses against God. When we give advice to people, and we say that they should follow that advice, should we also follow that same advice? I don't hear anything. Yes, we should. Okay. I already put you to sleep. Everybody's not able to answer. Right now you're in a catatonic state. Yes, you should. You should do what you just told them to do. How many times do we give advice to other people and we don't follow it ourselves? What is that? You're making a vow. You basically are saying, you should do this, but I'm not willing to do that. May God help us in that regard. Let's finish up. Told you we might be able to get this done. Those who seek to worship God honorably will have three things consistently. Will not be quick to make vows before God. All right? Number two, we'll be serious about fulfilling vows made to God or before God. All right? Before Him. When we make a vow, here are two people that vow that they're going to love each other till death do us part. All right? That's a vow before God. It's a vow before God. I've heard young people say, I'm going to go to a Christian college. And I'm going to get my degree from a Christian college and then say, God's going to be my helper to do that and then not do it. Or other vows that are made. All kinds of them. Hundreds of thousands of different types of vows that people make. Be serious about fulfilling them. And number three, we'll regard broken vows as sins to be confessed and to be repented of summarily. When we don't follow through. Are we going to fail? Yes. But what can we do about that? We can confess it to God. God, I failed you. Is He gracious to forgive? Absolutely. But there needs to be an internal rule that takes place before I make a vow. Am I going to keep it? If I'm not going to keep it, then I'm not going to make that vow. Very important. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, he says, nor say that it was simply an error. Don't diminish the sin of not keeping vows before God. Now, we're talking about in the context of worship. Worshiping God. My worship of God is not just one day a week inside of church. Do you understand? I'm worshiping God every day of my life. I'm supposed to be. And when I keep the vows that I've made to Him, I'm worshiping Him. I'm saying He's worthy of me keeping the vow that I've made before Him and doing so. And what's the underlying principle behind that? This is a good and godly thing right here, folks. Some people say, oh, this is bad. We're not supposed to fear God. Well, why did God say it so much in His Bible? Fear God. You know what it simply means? We bow before Him. We are reverent before Him. We stand in awe of Him because of who He is. If your feet hit the floor in the morning and you don't know how gracious God was to you overnight and you don't thank Him that He allowed you to live through the night and you're able to start a new day, you're not conscious of God. You're just not conscious. Man, it's because I'm so fit. Yes. I walk so many miles a day. I run here. I take 16 different vitamins. It's because I'm so fit that I'm able to sleep through the night. Do you realize that Dianne Feinstein voted last week and the next day she was dead? She was able to do a lot at 90 years of age. But there are a lot of young people I saw in the Pensacola News Journal this week, much younger than I, that died. You see, it's not about our fitness. It's about God's strength. And fearing God will keep you on the straight and narrow when it comes to the worship of God. He sets the terms. We have a right attitude. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your precious Word. Lord, You've laid out in this passage of Scripture some very important thoughts about our attitudes. How do we worship Thee? Do we just kind of pick and choose how we're going to worship Thee, or do we let Your Word dictate? Do we pummel You, dear Father, with lots of words, but have very little meaning behind them because we have no intention of following through? Help us to slow down and be more willing to hear and to obey than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Lord, I pray that You would tune up our worship today, that we might consider how we're worshiping Thee. Are we worshiping Thee in spirit and truth, or are we doing something else? Lord, deliver us from the flesh and help us, dear Father, to realize that You prescribe worship. You've told us in Your Word how we're to praise You and how we're to magnify Your name, and that through our obedience we are actually worshiping You. Help us to consider that and to examine our hearts and lives. And I pray that you would draw us closer to you. Lord, when we were walking with thee and through thick and thin, and we have a close walk with thee because we're studying your word and we're living out your word, we then know what love is all about. We know your love and we know our love for you in a more meaningful way. I pray that you would work in our hearts today, that we might understand that worship is an exercise of love toward thee, because you alone are worthy to receive praise and adoration and majesty. And I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives in such a powerful way that we would be stirred up in our spirit to worship thee according to the word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.